Praise God, what a glorious service already. We've been so filled, we can go home right now. I'll just keep you briefly as you turn to Matthew chapter 2. About 2,000 years ago, God chose a moment in history to send His divine Son into the world. You remember in Genesis 3 that sin came into the world, and since that moment of sorrow and despair and horror and confusion, the world began to anticipate the promise of the Savior that God had given to Adam and Eve, that a child would come into the world that would crush the head of the serpent. And do you believe that God can easily crush the head of our enemy and His? What gifts He would give us through Jesus. Eternal life. Our sins forgiven. An eternity with no sickness, no pain, no sorrow, no doctors, no funeral. I like doctors, but no doctors needed. No funerals, no sin, no sadness. An everlasting day of God's glory, all because Emmanuel is born. You know, Christmas time, we like to give gifts. And in our family, we start handing out ideas in November so people have time to buy. And I'd like to tell you the story this morning of a very special group of men who sought out Jesus to give Him gifts when He was just a small child. Now, some of you have nativities, and that's wonderful. And you have the shepherds and the wise men mixed together, and your heart's good, but the storyline is a little mixed up there because the shepherds and the wise men didn't know each other. The wise men came later when the Holy Family were elevated to a better place in the house. And so today we're going to think about the sacrifice that God would have us to give, the gifts that He would have us to give. And we're going to learn about sacrifice and giving through this beautiful story of the Magi. Who are the Magi? Well, I'm glad you asked. There's some very important people that came to worship the Christ child with their treasure. And we read about these people in Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. Would you stand as we read God's holy word? Hear the word of the Lord. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary and his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This is God's word. You may be seated. So our first question is very important. Who, after all, were the wise men? It's been about maybe 2 years since the birth of Christ. And the Bible says that men from the east came bringing treasures to Jesus. And the Bible calls them wise men. It's sometimes translated magi. What is this office? What is this word? What is this term? Who were the wise men? What are the magi? And really, it's a term that dates back, if you read your Bible, to the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 4 and verse 9, the Bible says that Daniel was chief over the magi. These were the counselors to the king. These were indeed wise men. And they were much wiser because of God's servant, Daniel. Daniel certainly must have shown them the scriptures and taught them about this coming Messiah that would be greater than any of the kings that they had ever served. And so they came from the east, from Persia, Babylon area, maybe we might say modern day Iraq. But who were these wise men? How many were they? Were they kings? Did they really ride camels? What were their names? There's all kinds of stories that are pseudo stories. They're not, we don't know if they're true or not. They're just kind of people trying to fill in the blanks. And the truth is, we really don't know a lot about the wise men. We don't know their names. We don't know how many there were. We assume there were three because of the gifts that they gave, but it might have been 20 wise men that gave these gifts. The emphasis is not on the wise men, actually, in the scripture. The wise men came to worship the king. They came to bring tribute, to say, I believe this is the king. That's what you do for kings. You bring them tribute. And they were pointing to the person of who was in Mary's arms in that house. And so there was likely a large contingent coming to Bethlehem. Just imagine this large contingent of people. We have probably animals and tents, and this was a long journey. They had come from a long distance, and so you must understand that this was likely a great shock to the culture of that little town of Bethlehem. And so it was so much that people were disturbed all the way to Jerusalem, where Herod and the priests and the scribes were. They were hearing the rumblings that the Messiah had been born, and they were disturbed. There were many barriers for the wise men. It could have kept them away from Christ, but God wanted to draw these wise men to the Savior, just as God draws us to Himself. And even in our lives, there are many barriers that keep us from Jesus. The wise men had the barrier of distance. They didn't hop in a plane to get to Bethlehem. They didn't have modern travel. They had the barrier of difficulty. On their way, there weren't Motel 6s. There wasn't restaurants. There was no Cracker Barrel that they could just stop and eat. When you traveled back then, this is ancient days, so the poorest of the poor in our modern age lives more comfortably than the greatest of kings in the ancient days. And so there was that barrier of difficulty. And might we also mention the barrier of danger? When they came and said, "Where is he? Where is he that is born King of the Jews? This star has led us here. But where is he?" And they come to Jerusalem and they ask around, and Herod the king is there. Herod is a dangerous man. Herod is a sociopath and a psychopath like many of the kings from that time. If there was even a whiff of infringement upon their ability to rule, they were quick to snuff out anyone, and I mean anyone. Josephus, in his book, Jewish Antiquities, Josephus is the Jewish historian who writes about the time of Jesus, says that Herod had a thirst for power at any cost. He had already murdered his wife at the time of this scene in Scripture. His mother and his sons, he had terminated them. And worst of all, he wanted to murder the Christ child. We know that he sends a garrison into Bethlehem and has the little baby boys, 2 and under, killed to prove that he has a thirst for power at any cost. He's willing to protect it. He wants no rival. He's maniacal. And so he lies to the wise men in verse 8, and he says, "I want to worship the king. Just tell me where he's at. I want to worship him." But Herod didn't want to worship the King of Kings. Herod wanted to kill God in human flesh. Herod wanted to kill Emmanuel, God with us. But God was bringing together a picture of redemption with the Magi and the Christ child. What a picture of salvation. The King of Kings had come to draw these very important people that he might show that he is king over great and small. He is king over rich and poor. He's king over all. That's who they were coming to worship, was the king, the creator, the maker, before whom we shall all bow. But there's another barrier here that probably touches a little bit closer to home for all of us. When we think about these wise men, when they came to town, they caused such a stir that in Jerusalem, the priests and the scribes gathered together. And they were troubled because, you know, they were busy being religious. They were busy going to church. And that was very important. They were going to church, and here was this Messiah that was coming into the world, and they were disturbed about it. Is this not shocking? When Herod asked the scribes and the priests, "Where is he to be born?" they knew exactly where he was to be born. Isn't that shocking and sad? They were troubled because they were more worried about Herod's political aspirations than they were about the king who would reign over an everlasting kingdom. But before we go too quickly to condemn the priests and the scribes, can we just say that we're all so busy, even with good things, even with being religious, that we often miss Jesus? Isn't it true? We're so distracted in these days. I was bragging to someone the other day, I've not been sick in years. And the Lord laid me up for a good 10 days. And oh, he purged me. Don't you love that whom the Lord loves, he chastens, he disciplines, he cleans us, he purges us. And like it says in John 15, when we start to get, fruitless, he starts to cut off things in our life, right? And he prunes us so that we can bear more fruit. Isn't Jesus good? Isn't God good? I need that pruning. These people knew their Bible so well, but they were too busy going to church. They missed Jesus. Let that hit you. Let that melt your heart. Let that tear you up inside. You know the Bible, but do you know the Bible? It's the Word, but is it the Word spoken to you from heaven? There's different emotions that go on in this passage. They see the star and they're filled with exceeding joy. You know, when you see God working in your life, it's like seeing a miracle star. And you're just filled with joy. And one of the things that God was working on me for days, I mean, I was down for days. And I am not good. Ask my wife. When you put me in a room, I go stir crazy, okay? And I start introspecting, and it's just not a good thing. I start festering about everything. And I'm festering, and I'm saying, God, why don't I have peace? I know your word. I'm in the word constantly. I'm reading your word. I'm so filled with your word, I'm almost choking on it. And that was the problem. My heart was hardened. Isn't that scary? Brother Jerry ministered to me, and oh, it was so good. It was so good. There was breakthroughs and sweetness. And the Lord has to slow us down, even in our religion, even in our religiosity, and turn that religion into a relationship. I need to be walking with Jesus. We need to be walking close with Him. And that's a huge barrier. I find myself in this passage so much like those priests and scribes. Oh, I know exactly where He's going to be born. Let me tell you. Meanwhile, da-da-da-da-da, just a little town over, the Christ child has been born. Emmanuel has been there for 2 years, and they don't even know it. In fact, when they hear about it, they're disturbed because it's messing up their theological system. It's messing up their nice churchianity. I'm so thankful that God is so good that even if He has to draw people from far, far away, since the people so close had their hearts hardened, even though they were right there in the Word, He had to draw people, and He started working in these people long ago during the days of Daniel, and giving them the scriptures and giving them the hope and giving them the anticipation that one day there would be a king who would not be maniacal. He would be the exact opposite of Herod. He would be the Prince of Peace. Be still and know that I am God, He says. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. And so in my sickbed, I'm saying, God, I know your word and it gives me joy, but has it given me rest? I mean, I get excited and I had to really go deep. And what I found out was that I get excited about facts. But that's not the same as the Holy Spirit working in my life. Are you tracking with me? Be careful, because I'm just telling you from experience, knowing facts will not transform your life. Let God sit you and soak you in His Word. Let Him sit you and soak you in His presence. And I want to tell you, while I was talking to Brother Jerry, that the Lord broke through. And God's presence just broke through. He gave me some scriptures to read, and I'd been reading everything, but these were just the right ones that I needed to read. And the Lord just filled my soul, and all of the festering like a boiling pot inside of my soul, all of my fears and my anxieties and all kinds of things that were going every which way in my cabeza, all of those things, it was just like God said, peace, be still. And the wind and the waves calmed. Child of God, don't miss that blessing. Don't miss that blessing. You have the Lord. You are His temple. Don't miss that blessing. of just sitting and soaking and enjoying the presence and the peace of the Prince of Peace. Oh, these scribes and these leaders in Jerusalem, these priests, missed what the wise men had come so far to see. So we've talked about the wise men. What about number two? What about the star? Look at verse 2. It says that the wise men saw his star when it rose. And they say, we have come to worship him. What is this star? We really don't know. Some believe that it was a comet, some kind of alignment in the solar system. Some believe that it was the aligning of Saturn and Jupiter. But many scholars believe that it was not a traditional star in the sense of a cosmic body that is light years away, but instead a manifestation of the glory of God in the sky. John Piper says this, over and over the Bible baffles our curiosity about just how certain things happened. How did the star get the Magi from the east to Jerusalem? How did a star stand over the place where Jesus was? He says, we don't want to speculate. What is plain concerning this matter of the star is that it is doing something that it cannot do on its own. It is guiding Magi to the Son of God to worship him. So rather than arguing over the little details of what the star was, let's understand the bigger picture. God was using that star, and whether it was a cosmic star or whether it was like the pillar of glory in the sky, it was all a reflection of his glory. And he was moving them, drawing them to the place where the Christ child was. What a picture of salvation. Isn't that how we heard the testimonies this morning? I was dead in my sins. I was going to church, but I was dead. I had heard this person and that person, and everybody in my life hurt me. But God never gave up on me. He kept calling me. He kept calling me. He kept bringing me nearer and nearer and nearer. And one day I came to know Christ, and I bowed down and I worshiped him. You know, you and the wise men have something in common here. You have the same story. We all have the same story. We were far away from God, and he drew us near through whatever miraculous signs and powers. He spoke truth into your heart, and the shackles and the fetters of sin were broken. And if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. And so the story of the star is this. We'd still be dead in our sins if God had not revealed himself to us. That's the story of the star. Without God drawing you to himself, you would still be worshiping idols. You would still be worshiping the pleasures in your own flesh, the vain imaginations of your intellect. You would be aspiring to accumulate wealth and all kinds of things that you'd be doing, yet you'd be more miserable than you could ever imagine. Because none of those things bring joy. Oh, joy began in my life, joy began in your life, that moment when God broke through our hard hearts. You remember that moment? I remember Yadira telling us this morning. I was out on a jog. I was 35 years old, out on a jog. I was married. I thought I knew the gospel. I was in church all my life. And no, she was dead in her sins. God had revealed himself to her in such a way that she realized that she was on her way to hell. She called out to the Lord, trusted in his blood, and she's a saved woman. The wise men journeyed from such a long way, but it was the star that guided them to the Christ child. Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." John 6:44. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." God puts a hunger and a thirst in our heart for him to fill that empty, cavernous, infinite void in our heart. And then he fills it. I want to ask you, have you had a Matthew 2:10 experience? It says in that when the wise men saw the star, they did what? They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. I mean, we come here and we want to sit and soak and receive God's presence in a renewed way. And that's a beautiful thing. But I want to ask you, do you have Teflon on your heart this morning? I'm serious. Is the Lord working in you? Now, don't start drifting away from this question. Don't start going somewhere else in your mind. This is for you. I want you to do something right now. I want you to say, "God, soften my heart." I want you to pray now earnestly in your heart while I'm preaching. You say, "God, soften my heart. Lord, there's a hard heart. There's some Teflon in there. I get it, but it never sticks. I can enumerate numerous facts, but I don't have your presence." Be honest with God. Be honest with him. Do some work here while I'm preaching. In your soul, do some work. And say, "God, I need you to reveal yourself to me. I need a star. Give me the star. I need the Holy Spirit to work in my heart. I cannot know you as I'm supposed to know you without the Holy Spirit ministering to my heart. Lord, I'm opening my heart. I'm putting away my excuses." Be careful, because when God starts to do this, he's going to grant you repentance. This week, God gave me repentance in bucket loads. And there's a lot of things that are not necessarily scandalous or sinful, but that are worthless. There's a beautiful verse in the Psalms that says, "Lord, turn my eyes away from worthless things. Turn my eyes away from worthless things." And God's going to give you bucket loads of repentance as you slow down and you look at him and you see his glory as the wise men looked at the star and they greatly rejoiced. With that rejoicing comes some pain. With that rejoicing in the Christian life, there comes some sweet repentance, because you can't have God and the world at the same time. You cannot have God's way and your way at the same time. You've got to choose one or the other. And you need that sweet cutting of the Holy Spirit, cutting down in that hardness in your heart and taking away that stubbornness and saying, "I want my way." No, no longer can you have your way. It's God's way. It's God's will. Let your kingdom fall and let God's kingdom reign in your heart. I want you to pray right now. Let's just pray right now. We need to pray. Lord, we're asking that you would send the star of your Shekinah glory into us. Lord, I want your presence. I want to know you, Jesus. Reveal my sin. Reveal your holiness. Oh, it hurts, Lord. It hurts. Your glory is so bright. Reveal the preciousness of the blood of Jesus. Reveal the horror of the cross, Lord. Lord, we are in awe of your love. Reveal your love deeper and deeper. Lord, give us a hatred of hateful things. And let us radically cut those away, God. Cut them for us. Lord, make us outcasts in this rebellious world. Make us strangers and pilgrims on the earth by the blood of Jesus. Amen. Do you believe what you prayed? Look over at Matthew chapter 7 before we go on. Just linger here with me just for a moment in Matthew 7. And I want to read this scripture to you. Matthew 7 and verse 7. And I want you to understand what we're asking for when we're thinking about this glory that is bigger than any cosmic star in the universe, any of all that God has created. We need the star of His glory in our hearts. Jesus says, Matthew 7, 7, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And what does it say there in verse 12? He says, He says in this passage, ask. That's a dangerous prayer. Do you want the Holy Spirit? Now, don't give me some theological answer. You don't know what you're asking for. Do you want the Holy Spirit? He says He will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. What does that mean? I'm saved. What are you talking about, Pastor Matt? I have the Holy Spirit. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. And He has you. Aren't you glad? Do you want the Holy Spirit to rule in your life? That's what I'm asking you. Do you want the Holy Spirit? Ask. Ask. Ask Him. Ask Him. And what is the work of the Spirit? His work is to convict you of sin and righteousness and judgment, but His work is to point to the work and the person and the presence and the beauty of Jesus. He doesn't speak of Himself. He speaks of Jesus. What about these gifts? That's our third question. They come to this house. They see the star resting over the house. And they fall down and worship the child when they see him resting in his mother's arms. And it says in verse 11, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts and gold of gold, frankincense and myrrh. They come to a house. This is interesting. They're no longer with the animals. Now, it's important that the scripture says that there was no room for them in the inn. Well, there are different words for inn, and this word means a guest room. There was no inn as far as a hostel or a hotel in Bethlehem. It was just a little town of about probably 300 people, 20, 30 families. And so don't think of an inn as, you know, there's an innkeeper, and I know it goes well with our Christmas theme and you know, all that, and we don't exactly know how it all happened, so maybe it could have been that way, but likely they came to a relative's house. And if we're thinking the best of this relative, they really were filled up. But I mean, who would deny entrance to a pregnant woman? Really? Who would deny entrance to a woman about to give birth who had traveled a long way? You'd have either had to have been cruel or you were scandalized by the circumstances regarding the birth of this child. And so perhaps rumors were going about that Mary had been unfaithful and they were not having anything to do with it. Perhaps they were shunning Mary. And the houses, the way they were, and this is how they are in many places in the world, even till today, especially in the countryside, you have the bottom part of the house is for the animals. And above, now these are houses not like made of wood and, you know, flimsy plastic siding and like we have here. Have any of you been to Jerusalem or you've been to Israel or yes. And you know, out there in the ancient world, what are houses made of? Stone. And so they would have come and there would have been animals on the first floor, and on the second floor, the family would sleep. And this is how it is all over the place, in Europe especially, where we were. And other, if you were really poor, which is this could be the way it was in Bethlehem, you would have your home, and on one side you would have the animals, and on the other side you would have, you know, your home. And there would, in the middle, there would be a courtyard. And so that's probably what they came to. They came to a home. We had a big room for the family on one side, a courtyard that was open to the sky, and then you had your stables on the other side, made of stone. And so when the shepherds came to worship the Lord as a baby, they came to that this side of the house, right? Where the animals were. But by the time that the wise men came, if they were in the same house, and it's very likely they could have been in the same house, they would have been transferred to the other side of the house. Or if it was a two-level house, they would have moved on up to where the people were, to where the guest room would have been. And so this is kind of where the wise men came. And they had come to worship. Now, you might say, why would they be worshiping a baby? I mean, in the Western mind, you don't see a lot of honor for babies. Because we don't honor you in the West until you've done something great. In the East, you would be honored not because of what you've done, but because of who you are. And so this is very significant for us and for our worship. God has done many things for us, but the wise men come to the Christ child before he has done anything. He's a baby. Why are they worshiping him? Because they know who he is. They are bringing tribute. Not just a few coins like we do in our Christmas play. If this is tribute for a king. When the Queen of Sheba came to Israel to pay tribute to Solomon, she brought 120 talents of gold. Do you know how much a talent is? It's the weight that a man can carry on his back, around 75 pounds. And so she brought 120 talents, about $150 million in today's currency, to Solomon as a tribute to say, I want to honor you. You are the king. You are the ruler. You are the premier ruler of this part of the world. Now, I don't think the wise men brought 120 talents, but I do think it was a significant gift. And it had to have been a significant gift because it would have provided for the Holy Family to leave where they were and to go where? To Egypt for I don't know how long. You know, you don't just go to the job employment office. You don't just send Bill Kroll an email and say, I need a position here. You can't do that in the ancient world. But God didn't need email to provide for his son. He provided through the tribute that these wise men brought to his son. So I want to apply this to us. It's our last point. What about my gift to Jesus? It says in verse 11 that they fell down and they worshiped him and they gave him treasure. I guess the point of this whole message is that God wants you. He wants your worship. Well, Pastor Matt, I don't understand. I'm here at church. You're preaching to the choir. You can be at church and not worship God. You can raise your hands and sing out loud. And just because you sing louder doesn't mean you're worshiping God. Volume has nothing to do with worship. Worship comes from your heart. Sometimes those facts are just swimming around, and Satan is using all those factoids to block us from the glorious Son of God. I need to worship. I need to worship my King. And that means I got to let go of whatever's in this hand holding on to the world. I can't hold on to Christ and hold on to the world at the same time. What's in your hand? Is it Christ? Is it His garment? Are you holding on to the edge of His garment saying, Lord, I could grab a hold of them like Jacob did. And you say, Lord, I'm not letting go of you until you bless me. If you are a Christian, you will have those experiences regularly. If you are truly born again, God's going to put you in places. He's going to send you an Esau. And you're going to be your heart pounding, palpitating. What do I do? Where do I go? I want to escape. No, you can't escape. God's got you. And then you realize, I'm not going anywhere. God, I'm holding on to you. I'm holding on to you, and I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Give Him that. Give Him your worship. Slow down. Be still and know that He is God. Slow down. Don't be so distracted by all that you know and all the experiences that you've had as a Christian. Leave that behind and push forward to the high calling of the prize that is in Christ Jesus. Push forward with new experiences with God, new mountaintops, new places that God wants to conquer in and through you. God is the living God, as we heard Barry say at the men's prayer breakfast yesterday. He said it over and over again. Our God is the living God. He's not dead. He's here and He's alive. Give Him your worship and give Him your treasure. They opened up these treasures. Do you know that giving hurts? It's supposed to hurt. You know the story of David and Ornan, or he had another name that's transliterated, or Orana or something like that. But you know, when David was being chastened by the Lord, the story is in both 1 Samuel and 1 Chronicles, because he had counted the people. Remember that? And he was being chastened by the Lord. And Ornan said to David, as he comes to David, he sees David, and David says, I want to buy this threshing floor. And there's wood there. There's a lot of expensive things. He's got to build an altar. He's got to slay an animal. He says, I want to buy it all. I want to buy the animal. I want to buy the threshing floor. I want to buy it all. And Ornan says, oh, you're the king. You just have it. It's my honor to serve you, David. It's my honor to serve God. And David says, no, I'm not going to give another man's gift to the Lord. And I'm not going to give to the Lord that which cost me nothing. And he gives him an inordinate amount of money. So much so that he actually buys the land that later he's going to build the temple on. He gave a sacrifice. And it hurt. Now, I want to encourage you with this. This is not Fill the Coffers of Living Hope sermon. This is not. We don't ever want to have one of those sermons, by the way. Ever. Because if God is filling you, the coffers of living hope will be just fine. But I want you to understand, some of you are weary and you're just torn in every direction. And we're still connected at this church and you're just being torn. And it hurts. And you're not giving up and you keep giving. And God says, I want a little bit more. And you keep giving. And God says, I want a little bit more of this and a little bit more of that. I want your time. I want your treasure. I want your schedule. I want everything. You're not doing anything wrong, okay? It is supposed to hurt like that. We're living sacrifices, are we not? When we give like that, we give all that we have. Are you sorry that you've given so much to Jesus? Isn't He worthy? Don't you wish you had 1,000 lives to give to Him? 1,000 schedules? 1,000 of whatever it is that you have in your life to give to the King? That widow lady who came to the temple and all of the leaders and the heads of the households were giving these inordinate amounts of money. And this little widow lady puts in these 2 shekels. That's all she had. And the Bible says she gave more than everybody else. It's not about what's impressive in the eyes of men. God knows your heart. And where your heart is, that's where your treasure's going to be. So don't be weary in well-doing. You're going through so many ups and downs, twists and turns. But you're glorifying God all along the way. God's made a smooth highway for His Son. Amen? Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain shall be made low. I want to get on that road. But the pathway to that road is many twists and turns, conforming us into the image of Jesus. So, we'll close with this. This tribute that they brought. What were they displaying as they brought their gifts? They were displaying that this is a King worth worshiping. This is the King that Daniel said would come, who would rule the world. And He would have an everlasting kingdom that would never end. What does your life say about Jesus? What about your tribute? And I look out at you, Living Hope, and I see people who are worn and weary because you keep giving and giving and giving and giving. And I know because the Holy Spirit is in you that you will not stop giving. We're just going to keep giving and giving and giving because He's worthy of it all. Let's stand. Father, we thank You for Your work in us. And we ask that You would not stop. Lord, don't let us be content with a personal revival. Revive us, Lord. We're holding on to You, Lord. And we're not letting go. And we thank You that You will never let go of us. We bless You. In Jesus' name, amen.